There is a question that humanity, man, has sought to answer from the very beginning of time, at least from the beginning of the time of the fall. And that question is this: why do bad things happen to good people? In one sense of the question, it is unanswerable. It's a question that the book of Job deals with extremely well. And even though it's a very lengthy book, if you ever have the time, it's a book that you really need to kind of read all at once, even though it's quite long. But Job, in his affliction, and I say that really humbly because I can't imagine losing all of my children and your basically all of your wealth all within a matter of hours, has the faith, the grace, the wherewithal to say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'd love to sit there and tell you that I would have that same response. I don't really know. I've never been through what he went through. But as I thought about this morning, and as I just continued to feel like this aching in my heart, the Lord led me to John 14. So I guess we're going to get a bit of a preview as we continue to walk through John. But John 14, we're going to look at verses 25 and I think through 27. And we're going to start here. And we're going to read this, and we're going to just take this in as the Holy Spirit gives it to us in light of what it also says in Romans chapter 8. Every time the Lord does this with me, when he's like, "Okay, I don't want you to preach your sermon, I want you to do something else," I don't really like this very much. It terrifies me, actually, because I'm a planner. I like to plan. I like to have the manuscript. Even if I don't use it, I always type out my entire sermon, just kind of as a safety net, I guess, so to speak. I have no safety net, I guess. And so I'm out of the boat, if you will. Well, trying to get to Jesus. And so pray for me and with me. But would you please stand as we read God's holy word? John chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 25. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In his last few nights here on earth during his earthly ministry, right before he goes to the cross, and he's speaking directly to the 12 disciples. And so for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul, these verses are for you. "These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you, but the Helper," capital H, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Lord, I thank you for these promises, and we thank you for who you are. It is only because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection that we have any hope at all. But as Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came down and revealed God and his plan of salvation, Lord, I pray that we would look to you, the holy and triune God of the Bible, the God that we serve, a God that loves us more than we could ever, ever imagine. And I pray that that is what gets across to our hearts today. And so, Lord, I thank you, I praise you, and I totally place my trust in you. And I pray these things in Christ's name, and everybody that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. Peace is a tricky thing, isn't it? I think that when you grow up in a small area like this, especially if you grew up on a farm, you have this overwhelming sense that things need to get done. Am I right? Is it just me that feels that way? I have entitled that "The Invisible Stick." I have this invisible stick over the back of my head, ready to whack me across the head if I don't do enough. Now, the wonderful and beautiful part of that is what Larry talked about 2 weeks ago, that quite frankly, salvation is totally and entirely a work of God, and we can't do anything. Hallelujah. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith alone. not because of what anything that we did. It is totally and entirely a gracious gift of God. He has risen us spiritually from the dead, and we had nothing to do with it. And that's tough, isn't it? Because we like to do things. We like to earn things. We like to feel proud about what we do. Now, as a man, there's a part of every man sitting here today where there's a healthy aspect of taking pride in your work and what you do. And I think that's a blessing. In Ecclesiastes, it says that. I believe Solomon wrote that book, and he mentions that, that one of the blessings of being a man and being alive is the work that God has blessed us with. I mean, there's times when I have to, you know, in seminary or if I'm whatever I'm writing, I think of seminary because I think of large papers. You know, when I'm writing a 20 to a 30-page paper, and you start to kind of put everything out there, and it's kind of interesting if you've ever seen my process, and I don't think anyone wants to, but there's books everywhere open on the floor, and it's just kind of a chaotic mess. And before I get started, it's like I kind of feel anxious. But when I finish it, there's like this sense of relief and this sense of gratification. That's a positive thing. That's a blessing from the Lord. But oftentimes we try to mix that gratification that we feel in accomplishing something with our salvation. And we better not do that. We can't add to Christ's righteousness. Now there's this incredible, I call it a beautiful tension, a beautiful balance in Scripture of this cost nothing gift of salvation, meaning we can't earn it. It's a free gift. And God wants us to take that gift. But in a very mysterious way, Paul reminds us that he wants us, God wants us, to respond to this free gift. Now, he gives us the strength to even respond. I believe that with all my heart. That anytime we take a step toward God, it is not our strength, but Christ's strength through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, that moves us to that. But part of the reason that I bring up this aspect of theology and salvation is this place of justified freely, declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, and this concept of trying to walk our life as an act of worship to a holy God. Sometimes this area in between, we get a little confused. And things happen in our life where we want to get our hands in and we want to fix them, especially when it comes to our children. I remember the first time I actually let one of my kids touch the burner on the stove so that he would learn his lesson. It was very hard for me to do that. But we told him over and over and over and over and over, and I'm like, he's just got to feel the pain. Doesn't he? And he did. And it wasn't bad. It was just like a little red spot. That might sound really harsh that I did that. But I think in all ways, sometimes our kids need to go through that pain just as we needed to go through that pain too to understand the consequences of sin. And so as we think about this question of why do bad things happen to good people, the easy theological answer, which in my heart, and I mean this gently, is a bit trite. I'm going to say that. The easy answer is that it's the consequence, the natural consequence of living in a sinful and fallen world. But that doesn't give a lot of hope, does it? If someone is hurting or grieving over the loss of a child, a baby, an infant, a dad or a mom, a best friend, that answer doesn't really work in your heart very much, does it? If someone were to walk up to me and said, man, I'm hurting, Brian. I lost this person I love so much, and my heart just aches. And I'm like, well, come on, man. It's just a natural consequence of a fallen world. It's not a lot of love there, is there? And in all honesty and in all humility, the right answer is I don't know. Why do bad things happen to good people? I honestly don't know. And now some people may be frustrated at that answer, like, well, we're supposed to have everything in God's living word. You know, we have a lot of things, but I want to be very honest with you that there are some pieces of the puzzle we do not have. And that's where faith comes in. That's where that response as God empowers us through his word to come to him. And so when Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, he is not lying. But that peace comes in the midst of unanswered questions. The peace comes in the midst of pain and suffering. It comes in the midst of chemotherapy. It comes in the midst of losing a friend, losing a mother, losing a father, losing a grandchild. And that pain cuts deep, doesn't it? And it's hard. We want to have all of the answers, but quite frankly, we just don't. And so I think that as we looked at mentioned the book of Job, Job's friends were really friends of those first 7 days when they kept their mouth shut. And as Job was sitting in ashes, scraping his skin with a piece of pottery because of the boils that were growing all over his body, feeling the pain of losing all of his children, feeling the pain of losing all of his herds and his cattle and his livestock, which I'm sure paled in comparison to the pain of losing his children in the way that they were killed. His friends came and silently sat next to him, and they went through the pain with him. Because the hard reality about pain is you can't go around it. The only way is through it. And as I said before, sometimes the greatest fruit that God brings forth is in the valley. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Because Jesus has given us his peace and he has left us with his peace. And part of the sermon today that I wanted so desperately to preach is the part I actually want to just encourage you with now. In our scripture reading in Romans chapter 8, it talked about this new creation. And there's a sense that it's also unpacked in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Actually, it's in every single book of the Bible. This new creation aspect of what Christ has poured out through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not just for the individual. A lot of people read that scripture in 2 Corinthians that says that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Actually, it's more general that there is a new creation in Christ Jesus, meaning that it's directed more toward the church than it is toward an individual. Because we feel the need to often do things to help fix things, we're really bad at asking for help. Aren't we? We're really bad at asking for prayer when we're in pain. We're really bad at being vulnerable with one another, and we sit next to each other week in and week out. And in all honesty and all gentleness, we don't really know each other very well, do we? That's not what new creation is. It is, as Paul said in Galatians, bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Loving your neighbor as yourself. If you know someone in this congregation that is going through a difficult time, how would you want someone to treat you? And that's how we respond. Sometimes we need our space. But I don't think anyone's ever going to turn down a prayer. A quick note, a card, thinking about you. Love you guys. I know it's a very difficult time right now. That's what it is to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. This free gift of salvation has a purpose. And no, we cannot earn our salvation. And no, we cannot add to the righteousness of Christ as Christ purifies us in our life. But he wants his word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word to change you from one degree to another more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we are supposed to be image bearers, are we not? Paul says we're supposed to be imitators of God. Who is God? And this is the part I think the Western Church really misses and the Eastern Church really has a really good strong hold on. You may have mentioned that I talk about the triune God more than I have probably in my first 2 years, 3 years here. Who is God? He is the embodiment of community. He is the embodiment of oneness. He is the embodiment of love. He himself, in a sense, reflects that wonderful community that he longs to birth in first marriages, but then also among the people of God, dwelling in a unity that can only be brought through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is to bear one another in love, to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. Crack bad Ole and Lena jokes when you can. Make each other smile. Hug one another. Maybe you don't need to say a word. Sometimes just a hug goes a long way, doesn't it? I remember there was a time I was going through that was really painful. And a friend of mine, Tim, he just came up, he looked at me, he started crying, and he just hugged me, and he held me. And he didn't need to say a word. And I felt so much better knowing that someone loved me like that and cared in that way. This is what church is supposed to be. And I would love to say that God is done with us in that capacity here, but I think he's just beginning his work in pulling us and knitting us together as a family in Christ Jesus. We cannot go through this life alone, and we're not supposed to. We cannot bear the weight of feeling and grieving for the world around us and our kids growing up in this world alone, and we're not supposed to. We cannot bear the burden of losing a loved one alone, and we don't and shouldn't ever have to. But it's hard to ask for help, isn't it? Many generations, like my father's generation, was taught that you were a self-made man. And my dad lived a very difficult life and suffered abuse that was far beyond anything that I could imagine. But now that he's in his late 60s, and God is continuing to work in his heart, I remember him looking at me with tears in his eyes as he watched his own daughter go through a very painful experience and says, "Brian, I feel so helpless." And I grabbed his hand and I said, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." "I'm with you, Dad." We hugged each other. God wants that here. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be scary. And it's going to be uncomfortable. But you know what? If you're willing to push through the pain and the fear of becoming vulnerable with one another, you will see the Spirit of God move in this place in a way that you have never, ever experienced. And that's a promise from His Word. "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." Not as the world, not individualistically, does Christ give. But Christ came to create his body, the church, who is the new spiritual temple that houses the presence of God. And so individually and corporately, you are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And I mean this with great reverence and respect. This building means nothing to God. You are the church. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are living stones built in what God calls his church. And stones live life together, knit together, cemented together because of what Christ has done in your life and in this congregation. And so I'm begging you very politely as your shepherd, Become vulnerable with one another. Love one another with a love that you have never expressed before, even when it's scary. Please. God loves us and he wants that love to be felt by each one of us. And the way that he expresses that love is through one another. And so there it is. That's my sermon. I'm going to close with this. Man walked in my office today, or this week, dealing with some fear. And as we just talked about the love of God and the peace of God. And at the end, this gentleman says, you know, I'm not much of a hugging man. I said, tough, I'm going to hug you anyway. And you know what? He received it. Hug somebody today. We need each other. God wants to reveal himself not only through his word, but he also wants to use each one of you to do that. And he wants to do that as a family that is knit together in Christ. Pray with me. Lord, as we seek your face, we understand that we serve an indescribable, unfathomable God who loves us in a way that we can't describe. And thank God Jesus came. Because in our own strength, we are absolutely helpless. And we are dead in our sin and our trespasses, and we have earned the right to be banished from your presence and spiritually die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, paying the full atonement for our sin. That's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Lord, help us to respond by the power that you have given us by your Holy Spirit through your word. In a manner that would please and glorify and knit us together in a way that only you can. And so, Jesus, this is your work, but you want us to take that first step and you want us to walk in it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk in your strength today. Become vulnerable with one another. Become more vulnerable with you. I thank you for this time and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.